Good, we'll have our scripture reading and Steve will come and read the scriptures for us. Thanks, Steve.
Let us hear the word of God as it is written in John chapter 15 and the first 10 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word.
Well, we're continuing in our studies in John's Gospel, going through hopefully to the end of John 17. And we come this morning to continue looking at this event, as I mentioned around the Lord's table, that this was the Last Supper that Jesus was teaching his disciples round the table at the Last Supper. And we come really to the second section of teaching that he gives round the Lord's Supper. And this stretches through really to John 16, verse 33, what he has to say here, this emphasis of teaching. And I want us to look at it this morning under three brief headings, really. Firstly, the true vine. Secondly, the vine dresser and the branches. And then thirdly, the purpose of fruit bearing. The purpose of fruit bearing. Now, this teaching that Jesus gives to his disciples was really looking ahead as well to the disciples' mission into the world. The mission that the disciples, this teaching about fruit, is against this backdrop where they're going to go into the world and they have a mission from the Lord Jesus. And I remember when Monica and I were with OM, Mission Organization OM, and we spent 2 years on board the Logos. I remember Christmas time of 1996, the ship was berthed in Porto, in Portugal. And a team of us, I remember being part of a team that went out into the hills about 2 hours away from the ship. And it was winter time, but the weather was certainly starting to warm up a lot. And as we drove up through these hills and so on, there was these grapevines all over the hills, and you could see them go right down into the valleys. And I thought to myself, it was starting to get dark as we were going through these hills, and I thought, how lovely this would be to see in the summer when they're all bearing fruit, when they're all bearing fruit. What a wonderful thing it would be to see. So that brings us really to our first point that I want us to look at, the true vine, the true vine. Jesus begins this section of teaching with another emphatic statement. It's the last of the great I am statements. Remember, Jesus has made these statements, I am the bread of life. He talks about himself being the resurrection and the life. He talks about himself being the way, I am the way, the truth and the life. There's seven in all, but we come to the final one here, and it's a very loaded statement. I am the true vine, says Jesus. Now, in the original, this literally reads, I am the vine, the true one. I am the vine, the true one. And that then already alerts us that there's a statement being made there. Why would Jesus say, I am the vine, the true one? Then it gives us some idea about the things that are happening around him, that there are vines around, but they're not the real ones. They're not the true ones. They're not the ones that have got life or give life. They're dry. And it seems to us, perhaps, as a modern reader, in some ways a random statement to make. But it's anything but a random statement, because the image of the vine in Israel was a very common image. Yeah, the Jewish people were very familiar with language of the vine in the Old Testament. We find it in various Psalms. We find it in the prophets. And Israel herself is referred to as God's vine. She was God's vine. And in Psalm 88 and verse 8, we read these words. You brought a vine out of Egypt, and you drove out the nations and planted it. Israel was God's vine. She was God's elect nation, God's elect people. Out of all the nations, the vine that God had chosen in order to be a blessing to all the nations. She was to be a blessing to all the nations. Her life, her conduct, her practice as a people, as instructed by God who brought her out of Egypt, was to be showing that she was a true fruit-bearing vine. Isaiah 49 and verse 6, I will make you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth, says the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. But of course, Israel, through her sin and through her disobedience and through her rebellion, was not a fruit-bearing vine. She was not a fruit-bearing vine. The Lord himself in Isaiah 5 would talk about everything that he had done for the vine, how he had done so much for this vine, and yet this vine fails to bear fruit. Israel, as we track most of her history, was like a thorn bush rather than a vine. A thorn bush, prickly and spiky and sour and bitter fruit. Not ripened, not sweet, not edible fruit. And therefore God brought judgment upon that nation. Again, we continue to see it in Psalm 80. They have burnt it with fire and they have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. Yes, this catches something of the evil practices of the nations. But it also catches God's judgment upon this vine. How he had cut it down and how he had removed it. And how he had sent the people of Israel later into exile because they were not bearing fruit. You see, the problem with the people of Israel were that they were attracted by the fruitless gods of the nations around them. They were attracted by the fruitless gods of the nations around them. And here then at this Last Supper, Jesus makes this remarkable statement. He says, I am the vine, the true one. So to the disciples, they understood the context of what he's saying. I am the vine, the true one. And the remarkable thing is here that this true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ, has sprung up. He has grown up out of the soil of Israel that was dry and barren and hostile and it had no fertility about it. And yet he grows as the true vine out of this soil. Remarkable, isn't it? We seek to do anybody that does anything with vegetables as much as you can to make those vegetables grow. But Jesus just grows out of this ground that's dry. The prophet Isaiah catches it, doesn't he? Isaiah 53 verse 2. And he says, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground, Jesus grows up out of this barren, hostile environment to be the vine that Israel never was. And he shows himself to be the true vine. But the reality is, this is being spoken to the disciples just a few hours before Jesus' arrest, flogging, and crucifixion. So what is it that Israel does with the true vine? Well, what Israel does with the true vine, because she herself is a counterfeit vine and a dry, barren thorn bush, really, rather than the true vine that reflects God's goodness and care. What they will do to the true vine is they will cut him off. They will cut him off, and they will strip his branches, and they will burn him, so to speak, and they will send him into exile, just as God had done to them in their sinful rebellion. And in their sinful rebellion, they will rise up against the vine himself. And yet, in the goodness of God and in the grace of God, it is his purposes that the vine will be cut down, that through the death and the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus and the sending of his Spirit, as we saw the last time, I will give you another helper, then this vine, God will grow up a vine that will stretch out across the nations far beyond the borders of Israel. Her branches will go to the ends of the earth. This is the vine that God will bring forth. The Lord Jesus, the vine, and his branches growing throughout the nations, right down to Sidcup, Blackfen. This is the vine that has grown out with its branches across the world. I am the vine, the true one. Well, that brings me to my second point for this morning. The vine dresser and the branches. Now, Jesus identifies himself as the true vine, and he identifies the Father as the vine dresser. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And what we see in this passage from the Father as the vine dresser is his personal care towards the vine. He has this personal care towards the vine. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may be more fruitful. So we have the Father's personal care of the vine. Now, behind every great garden, there is a great gardener. There is a great gardener behind every great garden. You know, when you walk past these gardens, and there's some lovely gardens here, just even where we're living ourselves, you walk past it. There's a gentleman I always speak to on the way past, and he's always doing things in his garden. He's chopping, he's cutting, he's pruning, he's doing all kinds of things, and I have a little chat with him. So behind every great garden, there's a great gardener. And this is true of the vine and the branches. You see, when we see the beauty of a great garden, somebody has planned it, structured it, worked in it, and did all the things that need to be done and keeps doing them. Well, this is also true of the vine and the branches here. Jesus is the true vine. The Father is the gardener. He's pruning. He's doing all the things that need to be done. And really what we see with the vine and the branches is this great church of Jesus's, which God has put on display for the whole world to see. His eternal purposes being seen, and the work that he himself continues to do in this vine. Now, the branches represent really those who are part of the vine, or who seem to be part of the vine at least. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What is the purpose of the vine, and what is the purpose of the branches? Well, the purpose is to be fruitful. That's the purpose here. And the Father is the one that is working and taking action and care in order to make sure that the vine and the branches, that the branches in this vine are being fruitful. And how does he do that? Well, firstly, he removes the branches that are not fruitful.
Jesus tells us in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He takes away. That's the first thing that the Father does. He takes away. Because why does he take them away? Because they have no part in the vine. They have nothing of value in the vine in the sense that they bear fruit. He takes them away because, in a sense, they are reducing the productiveness of the vine, the other branches, which need the sap and the energy. What does that mean in physical terms? Well, we see what that means in physical terms. You take your saw, your secateur, or whatever it is, and you take off a branch that's of no value in the vine. What does it mean in spiritual context? Well, I think, bearing in mind here that Jesus is speaking this against the backdrop of Judas having just left some time earlier. Judas was a branch, but there was no life in him. Judas was not truly part of the vine. And when Jesus said to him, go and do, he says, what you're going to do, go and do it quickly. You know, Judas is cut off. He was a branch, but he was not bearing fruit. You see, it seemed to be that he was part of the vine, but he was self-seeking and self-serving. And that can be very much at the heart of a Christian community. Somebody can seem to be the branch in the vine, but they can be self-seeking and self-serving. Remember John the Baptist, what he said to the Pharisees and the religious leaders when they came to him when he was baptizing. He said to them, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourself that you have Abraham as your father. He says, because Abraham can raise up out of those stones, God can raise up out of those stones children from God. And the axe is at the root of the tree, and every fruit tree that does not bear fruit will be cut down. You see, we can know our theology, but the important thing is that theology having an impact in our lives? Is that theology producing fruit on the branches? Is it having an impact on the way that we live out our lives, our relationship to other people, and our relationship to God ultimately? Because our relationship to God will produce the fruit in every area of our lives. We can know our theology, but we can still be thorn bushes in many ways. We can be dry, sour, bitter, fruitless, and so many ways in our lives. But genuine fruit, what is this fruit? Well, we're told in Galatians, gives us an insight into the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23, the fruit that God is looking for in the life of the believer is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see, that's the things that should be growing on the branches of the vine. And of course, there's so many other things that need to be growing on the branches of the vine. We can talk about commitment and all the rest. And all of this, of course, has to the fruits of the Spirit. Of course, bear all of that in mind. Commitment, our attitude, our behavior, our patterns, our trends. You see, what's important is that there is evidence of fruit. There is not such a thing as a fruitless believer. There cannot be a fruitless believer. There will be different levels of fruit in our lives as we deal with things like when we find it hard to love, or we find it hard to have patience and to be self-controlled and kind. Some people are at a place with God where they find that easier than other Christians. We may be further down the scale where we're having to work hard on these things. We may be at different levels, but the touchstone point here is, are we bearing fruit? See, the believer has this inward communion with God that enables us to bear fruit. It enables us to bear fruit. And that fruit will be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And we need God's help for that, isn't it? This is not something that we can naturally produce in ourselves. Because, yeah, we might be able to love a certain person, but what God wants us is to be able to love every person that we meet in our day, and to behave in such a manner that shows that God is our Father and that we are His disciples. We need God's help. We need God's grace in that very much. And we need to recognize that. Judas was a dry branch. He was cut off. And Jesus puts it in more stark terms, doesn't he, in John 17, verse 12, regarding Judas. He's praying for the disciples. He says, I have lost none of them, except for the one doomed to destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Peter, writing to believers, said this in 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You will never fail. Now, Peter is talking in the earlier part of that chapter about things like love and commitment and patience and so on. So he's talking about that. Fruit. Make your call and election sure. The calling and the election of the believer is seen in the fruit-bearingness of his life. Everything else is cut off. God will cut off branches that are fruitless. We see that in verse 6 here. If anyone does not abide in me, he will be thrown away like a branch that withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Burned. What's he speaking about there? He's speaking about the final judgment. The final judgment on the day when the Lord Jesus puts things into account. So God cuts off the dry branches, but secondly, God does more than that. The Father is the vine dresser. He does more than that. He prunes the branches that are fruitful. He prunes them. And why does he prune them? He prunes them so that they will bear even more fruit. That's the reason. God wants maximum fruit from the branches. Now, it is granted and true that all of God's methods may not always be the most pleasant for us. They may not be the most pleasant to bring up fruit in our lives. Some of them involve hardship and trials and tribulations and persecutions. These are the things that God uses to bring and to bear fruit in our lives. But the plus side of these things are that they make us look to God. They make us cling to God. In other words, they make us abide in God. Jesus talks about the importance here of abiding in Him. Abiding in Him. Now, these experiences may be unpleasant for us indeed. We may be working with somebody who's so impossible to work with, but God is using that to prune you. And God is using that to bear fruit on a branch. God is using that situation. And He's also using you in that situation to witness and to minister to that person so that that person can hear the gospel. Abide in me, says Jesus. Jesus is the source of all fruitfulness. Unless we abide in Him, we cannot bear fruit. And it's not only in the life of the individual that God is pruning to bear fruit. But God also prunes a congregation so that it bears fruit. Now that's very important for us to see. You see, and we need to see that. And we need to see things objectively and not subjectively when it comes to God pruning ourselves individually and when it comes to God pruning a congregation as well. Now that may be very difficult. And we need to, God may bring things into a congregation for pruning. There may be a time of hardship, a time of difficulty, but God is at work, getting us to abide in Christ, pulling us together in all of these things. But God also expects of His people to view things objectively, and He expects them to do pruning. For example, God expects us to view the life of the congregation, and He expects us to view the things that are fruitful and to view the things that aren't fruitful. And we may have to cut off things and we may have to prune certain areas to make things fruitful. Now that can be very difficult, especially if we've done something for a long time. We have an affiliation with it. We have a sense of attachment to it. But we need to be objective about that. We need to ask the question, is this bearing fruit? Does it deserve to remain in the vine? Or does it need to go? Does it really warrant and justify the amount of time, effort, and resources to keep something in the vine that isn't bearing fruit? That can be very difficult, isn't it? Remember when Monica and I were on the Logos, and we went up to visit the new ship when it came into London, the Logos Hope. And I was speaking to one of the crew members, and we were asking about, we knew that the old ship had been decommissioned, and actually I was involved in some of the groups that was trying to raise money for the new ship. And then I asked them what happened to the old ship, and he basically said it was scrapped. And myself and Monica looked at him and said, what? Oh, just for a moment we said, scrapped. And the poor guy looked, I said, oh no, I fully understand. The ship wasn't up to the ministry anymore. The old ship just couldn't cope with the volume of ministry that was being required of it. And the newer ship was able to take 100 more people on board. And in that 2 years on board, people are trained in mission and in evangelism and all kinds of things. So the new ship was bigger. The new ship had bigger potentials. And it meant that more teams were working with churches in different places. But my immediate reaction was, how dare you do that? How can you scrap this ship? Why did I feel like that? Because I'd spent 2 years of my life on that ship, and I had met my friends on that ship, many of my friends. We spent time praying together, laughing together, all kinds of things we did together. I met my wife on that ship, and now it was scrapped. I was not viewing things objectively, I was viewing them subjectively. I was viewing them in a sense romantically, and that which had given me so much joy and pleasure when I was on board that ship. Now that's true, and all of these things were good things, but it was right and good for the ship to be replaced by another ship. And it's important that we see that sometimes in ministry. We cannot simply hold on to something because we've done it for so long. If it is bearing fruit, hold on to it. If it is not bearing fruit, cut it off. God cuts things off, and he doesn't have a problem with doing it. And there may be things that we need to prune just to make them that much more fruitful. When you prune a branch, a shoot grows off that branch. And it may be an auxiliary branch to strengthen a ministry, give more life into it. Of course, the basis for faithful church, God wants faithful churches and faithful believers. And the basis for that is verse 3, his word. As Jesus says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And the basis for that as well is the Holy Spirit that we saw the last time, that God gives, the helper that he sends. Well, very briefly, I just want to sum this up in a third point, the purpose of bearing fruit. What is the purpose in bearing fruit? Well, verse 8 tells us, doesn't it? By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove yourself to be my disciples. You see, that is the purpose of bearing much fruit. That's the purpose in cutting off the dry branches. That's the purpose in pruning the fruitful branches, to make them more fruitful, to bear fruit. Now this chapter talks about no fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. That's what God wants. He doesn't want no fruit, and he doesn't want simply more fruit. He wants much fruit on the branches. What was man's first commission? Do you remember man's first commission? Back in the book of Genesis, man's first commission was this, in Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. He was to be fruitful, multiply. But his life was fruitful in every way, and he was to be fruitful in every way in Eden. I always love it when you get that picture of the garden and Adam being sent in there to tend it. What was it like? Did Adam say to Eve, you start weeding over there. You're the helper that God has given to me. Is that what he said? No. I got this picture of this man and woman in perfect harmony, walking together, hand in hand, delighting themselves in the things of God, and above everything else, delighting themselves in God who came into the garden to walk with them. It's a picture of total fruitfulness in every way. And it was lost through man's sin when he took the fruit from the tree. And yet this fruitfulness can be recovered in Jesus Christ, who gave himself on the tree to make fruitless people fruitful and to live meaningful and fruitful lives. See, that's the second commission that's given to man. Really, in a sense, it's here. Be fruitful. The second commission, it's going back to Genesis in many ways. Be fruitful. And how is that fruit seen? Well, it's seen in the gospel, isn't it? Because you see, as the gospel goes out through the nations of the world, it subdues the nations. And by subduing the nations, it takes the fruitless lives of men and transforms them into being fruitful. So man's fruitfulness is seen again. Ultimately, it will be seen when all things are put together in the end. Jesus is the vine, the Father is the vine dresser, and we are the branches. And we are to produce maximum fruit. It's not about what we like, it's not about what we prefer, and it's not about what makes us comfortable. It might be very comfortable for us to leave a branch in the vine and leave it there for the next 40 years, but it's doing nothing at all of any value to the vine. But we say, but we need to keep that branch, we like it. We need to be objective when we do things. You see, when we are like that, all we're saying is, I don't want to give to God maximum fruit because it will be painful for me to let that branch go. But if we want to give God maximum fruit, then we have to endure the pain that comes with that. And when we behave like that, we're very different to Jesus. What was Jesus says in that great prayer, John 17:4? He says, Father, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you have given me to do. What a wonderful thing for ourselves to come to a place in our lives where we could honestly say at the end of our lives, Lord, I have sought honestly and truthfully to bring you glory on earth. Well, may God in his mercy and grace enable us to do that. May he bless his word to us.